probably last week or a week ago, I mentioned to you not only that in the light of the series we were studying and the attack of the enemy, I'm going to preach to you, I may preach to you on the subject of praying without ceasing. And I must redeem my promise. And may I ask you in that redemption to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. And our text is verse 17. Where among the many exhortations the apostle gave to the church, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now that may appear to be an injunction, a command, an exhortation that we cannot keep. Some will say, well, here it is ridiculous. How can we pray without ceasing? We cannot spend all our time, all our life in prayer. And therefore, this is one of the ways that we cannot take the Bible seriously. Of course, that kind of view is the view of those who have no knowledge of God, His truth, nor His word. Yet at the same time, for Christian people, it presents a challenge. Now let us look at the text, and then I'll tell you what I hope to do. Let us look at it. In the original, there are only two words, whereas in the English here, there are three words. But it doesn't really matter, because the three words in the English, as far as I'm concerned, is a real translation of the Greek word, pray without ceasing. The word we've translated here without ceasing is found only four simple times in the New Testament, and all by the Apostle Paul. Once he used it in Romans, and three times he used it here in 1 Thessalonians. And what the apostle is asking the church to do was what he himself was doing. He was not asking them to do what he was not doing. He was simply practicing what he preached, like our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, take the first use of it in chapter 1. Look at what he says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. He says this to them in verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering, here is our word, without ceasing. That's the word. So he's not asking them to do what he himself was not doing. And look at chapter 2 and verse 13, where again he used the same word. For this reason we also thank God, how? Without ceasing for you. You see? These are the only times the word is found in the New Testament. Now, what does it mean? It means exactly what we have here. Our prayers then need to be uninterrupted, always, constant, without ceasing. But the apostle is not saying, to understand that carefully, the apostle is not saying that in praying, that we are not praying if we do not hear our voices, or if others do not hear our voices. He's not dealing with the vocal cord. He's dealing with the attitude of mind and heart. For instance, probably one of the greatest scholars in the New Testament puts it this way, old Dr. Lightfoot. He says this, it is not the moving of the lips, but the elevation of the heart to God. That is the essence of prayer. You see? That the essence of prayer consists. Now, if that is the case, that's the challenge for us. How are we to study the text so as to be edifying to ourselves and beneficial to us wherever we are found? And I've been wrestling with a definition, and this is what I've come up with. What the apostle is asking us to do, I have defined the word here in this way, that our prayer should be short, sharp, successful. Short, sharp, successful. Now, that means we use this short, sharp, successful prayer everywhere, at all times, day and night, whatever we are doing, whether we are sad or whether we are glad. No one hears us, no one sees us, but God hears us, God sees us. That's the thing that is important. The apostle is not saying, depart from the regular use of praying. No. But he's saying, throughout our Christian life, the whole of life, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, whether we are studying, whether we are sporting, whether we are thinking, whether we are working, whatever we are, whether we are sick, whether we are well, whether we are at home, whether we are at work, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, here is what we ought to do. Pray without ceasing. We do not wait and say, well, I'm going to pray about this, pray about that, pray about the other. I said, no, pray without ceasing. Now, the question is, how? How do we do that? What's the modus operandi? How do we put that into practice? That's the thing that challenges us. Well, I have chosen one man who was not a prophet, no a priest, no an apostle, no a king, to show you that what the apostle is saying here was his habit. In spite of his responsibilities, and he had a tremendous amount of responsibilities, and yet we find him praying, 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 praying in all sorts of situations. And that man was Nehemiah. And the first time we find him praying without ceasing in that sense, taking this, is when he was standing before the greatest man upon earth, the king. And he was there speaking to his king. And I want you to note what he did. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah will be then our manual. Nehemiah chapter 2. There are several instances in the book of Nehemiah where we find him praying. We will call this one, Nehemiah prayed in the presence of the king. The king didn't hear him. The king didn't even see his lips moving. But note what happened when the king asked him a question in verse 4, chapter 2. Then the king said to him, what is your request? And rather than jumping in, note what he did. He said to us, so I prayed to the God of heaven. But he does not tell us what he said. He does not inform us of what he presented to God. The king didn't know. The king didn't see. But he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. How did he do it? He's standing before the king. And rather than giving him an answer, we find him praying. See? Now, the onus then is placed on me to show you how he did it. Now, let us look at what I called the circumstances leading to his short, sharp, successful prayer. That's what I have defined first, 5:17, short, sharp, successful prayer. Okay? The circumstances leading to his short, sharp, successful prayer. And there appear to be two. One, the general circumstances, if you like. And it was this. Nehemiah had received distressing report concerning the Jews and concerning Jerusalem in chapter 1 and the first 3 verses. That report had such an effect upon him that he spent time reflecting, praying, fasting, weeping, mourning for weeks over the report, as chapter 1 verses 4 to 11 show. But in his prayer, Nehemiah had something specific in mind that he wanted God to give him success. What was it? Look at chapter 1 and verse 11b. And look at what he said to God. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, namely the king. He was the king cupbearer. But here he's asking God to make his plan succeed, give him success, give him prosperity. And here he's standing before the king, and the king asked him a question. He prayed. So here is the general circumstances. But it is the special circumstances, secondly, the special circumstances that we need to look at. And it is this. The king was in his winter palace, and Nehemiah was head of security and personal bodyguard to the king. He has a prestigious job. He was the man responsible not only for the whole palace security, but also for the security of this man, the greatest man upon earth, if you like, in those days, because that was the Persian Empire. Look at how this is put for us in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, that was a winter month, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. And note this, now I had not been sad in his presence before. Now, why was it that Nehemiah tells us in the latter part of verse 1, I had not been sad in his presence before? Now, to appear in the royal presence with a sad face was unusual, to say the least. You couldn't do that. But Nehemiah did that for a reason, because he wanted to attract the attention of the king. Because he knew that the king had complete confidence in him, not only as head of security, but as the chief man on whom the king's safety depends. And the king himself knew his man. He knew he had complete and uninterrupted confidence in his servant. And then, this is why, most generously, he asked him why he is sad. And then the king interpreted the sadness. It is sadness of heart, because it appears that Nehemiah was on holiday, and then he returned to the palace during the winter to look after his work, or to take up his job, or to supervise security. But whatever it was, the king had complete confidence in him. And because of that complete confidence, not what the king said to him in verse 2. Therefore the king said to him, to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. You see the confidence the king had? Because anyone who is determined to get rid of the king, to poison the king's drink, to stab the king, to do anything, he knew that Nehemiah is not that kind of man. He had proven himself. He was there probably for a long time. But he knew that the sadness in his heart that registered upon his face, it was not external sadness, it was internal sadness. He said it is the sadness of heart. Then in answering the king's question, Nehemiah was both candid and conventional, or conventional and candid. Because there was a way in addressing the king that was conventional, and yet he was so candid. Look at how he puts it in verse 3. And I said to the king, here is his conventional address, may the king live forever. See how wise the man is? Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and the gates are burned with fire? You see how candid he is, how wise he is. Remember, he had prayed that God would give him favor, that God would prosper his activity. Now, the monarch interpreted Nehemiah's answer as a request, as a polite request. Because there is a way in which ambiguous language in court reveals quite a lot. Look at what the king said in verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? You see? And it was at that point, at this precise moment, when standing in the presence of his royal majesty, that Nehemiah employed this sharp, short, successful way to pray. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now what did he say? Could it be he said, Lord, help me. Lord, the hour has come. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, enable me to say the right thing. Whatever it was, he's standing before the king. But he's engaged with the King of Kings first. So therefore, whatever he said would be well crafted and be successful. See that? So there is a way to speak and a way not to speak. Now, in answering His Majesty's question, Nehemiah then presented three petitions to the king. Three petitions to the king. One, that the king would send him to Judah as his rep, his governor, to govern that land. Not as a governor of the state, but as a special royal rep. And that struck a chord in the heart of the king. Look at the language of verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the request so pleased the king that he had such confidence in Nehemiah, such confidence in his head of security, such confidence in his bodyguard. Probably he was rather reluctant to let him go, but he knew also that the safety of his kingdom, that part beyond the Euphrates, was important too. So, He asked him in verse 6, and the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? And so Nehemiah set him a date and a time and so on. You see that? But that was the first request. You see how wise he is there? He wants to go as the royal representative. He wants to go as an ambassador directly, personally appointed by the king. Because he knows the dangers, he knows the trouble, he knows the opposition. But if he goes under the monarch's umbrella, if he goes as one appointed by the king, no one, absolutely none, could stand in his way. Because he had proven himself. Second thing he asked for a passport. Because no one was going to believe him if he didn't have his passport. So he asked the king if it would please his gracious majesty to give him a passport. And look at how he puts it in verse 7. Moreover, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that is the Euphrates, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. With my passport and a royal stamp. No one can resist that. You see that? Because he's the royal rep. And thirdly, that the king would graciously give him a grant. He wanted a grant. Not only he wanted to be the king's rep, not only he wanted a passport stamped by the king's own seal, but he wanted documentation that he could present to receive a grant. What was the grant he wanted? Look at the language of verse 8. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. You see that? He prayed, Lord, help me. And these three things, whether he had it in his mind prior to, he may have had, because he had weeks to agonize and to think and to analyze, because he knew he was waiting for his opportunity, waiting for his approach. He went deliberately, sad, so that the king could see him and speak to him. Very unusual. There are many more other things we cannot see. Okay? When all these were granted to Nehemiah, Nehemiah knew that God had answered his prayer. Because he tells us, look at how he puts it in verse 8b. And the king granted them to me. Why? According to the good hand of my God upon me. You see that? Weeks earlier he had prayed. And in chapter 1 and verse 11 he prayed for success. Here he took all the initiative, the steps he should take, and he's standing before the king. He's responsible to give him the royal goblet and to stare into the eyes of the king, that the king would see that he's sad. But he knew the king had confidence in him, that the king would put the best possible interpretation upon his sadness. See that? So, these are, one, the general circumstances surrounding this short, sharp, successful prayer, and the special circumstances surrounding the prayer. And the more I thought of the apostle's word, pray without ceasing, and it's only four times in the New Testament, how was I going to demonstrate this? Now, we come to the point that I have called how we should use this sharp, short, successful way to pray. And really, that's what it's all about. how we should use the sharp, short, and successful way to pray. And brethren, I'm going to be dearly practical. I have shown you the text, and what I'm going to do then is to give you three simple ways in how we might use the sharp, short, successful way to pray. Because as I was thinking of you, I was thinking of some of you, of all the difficulties you face, all the long hours you have to put, all the stress and strain some of you hardly have time to rest. The demands are such upon you, the demands upon your mind, the demands upon your time, the demands upon your emotions. How best to help the people of God to pray without ceasing? That's the issue that I had to wrestle with as pastor. How may I be able to help the people of God? It's one thing seeing the text. It's one thing understanding the grammar. It's one thing understanding the language. It's one thing understanding the meaning. Yes. And it's another thing illustrating it in Nehemiah's book. Yes. But then, it is how am I to put that into practice? The practical nitty-gritty. Well, there are three ways. One, we can use this sharp, short, successful way to pray when the odds are stacked against us. See that? May I give you that again? We can use this short, sharp, and successful way to pray when the odds are stacked against us. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. When the odds were stacked against David, for he was publicly humiliated by his son Absalom, the leader of a coup who illegally seized power, David had to run barefoot with head covered, weeping, out of Jerusalem. What a humiliation. According to 2 Samuel chapter 15, you read for yourselves. But that was not as bad, perhaps, as the news that came to him, the intelligence that came to him, namely, his chief counselor, his QC or KC, if you like, his chief man, Ahithophel, who when he gave him counsel and advice was as though an angel from God came to speak to David. The man was brilliant. The man was wise. The man has insight. And David heard that Ahithophel was one of the conspirators. That must have flummoxed him. He must have fainted and been terrified by the news. What could he do? He could not return to the city. He was afraid, he was ashamed, he was sorrowful. There was mental, emotional, psychological, physical, spiritual pressure upon him. His mind was all upset. He could not settle, he was all jumpy. What could he do? His own son has turned against him, and there in a coup d'etat is bringing the whole theocracy into disrepute. And the chief man in that place, who was the chief counselor, the king's advisor, and his advice David knew to be true, when Ahithophel gave advice, it was, if I may use the term, almost infallible. David had only one course, and it was this. He prayed without ceasing. He used that sharp, short, and successful way to pray and simply said to God, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's all. 2 Kings Second Samuel chapter 15 verse 31. That's all. Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. The man is weeping. The man is running. He's ashamed. He's barefooted. And people are embarrassed seeing their king walking in that state. The king's son. You can imagine the shame and the disgrace. But he knew. He had to pray without ceasing. And he used this sharp, short, successful way to pray. And the Lord answered the prayer. And even though Ahithophel gave the right counsel, Hushai, in a kind of simplistic, almost, if I may put it this way, stupid advice. The stupidity of the advice of Hushai overturned the titanic nature of Ahithophel's counsel, because God answered David's prayer. Now, are you facing opposition? Personal, spiritual, professional, domestic, whatever it is? Or is Satan attacking you, attacking your mind, attacking your faith? Saying to you, it's all, it's not on. Look at for how long you have been praying, for how long you have been teaching, for how long you have been doing this, for how long you have been doing that. But what's the result? All you have is frustration and frustration and frustration. Give it up, man. Throw in the towel. Forget it. Don't do that. Instead, use this sharp, short, successful way to pray. Pray without ceasing. Lord, help me to hang on. Or, are you haunted by unbelief, by remaining sin, by past sins, by a guilty conscience, by lingering doubts, or whatever it is? Concern for yourself, for your job, for your family, for your vocation, for your profession, for your children, for your church, for your neighbor. All these. And the devil comes and he says to you, look at it. For how long? Your testimony is ruined. Your condition is ruined. No one is going to listen to you. Who do you think you are? Look at it. It's going from bad to worse. As they did to the Lord Jesus. When they saw him on the cross, what did they do? They ridiculed his face. He trusted in God. That's where your trust leads you. That's where your trust has taken you. You are a murderer, a malefactor. You are crucified. Now, if you trust in God, come down and we'll believe you. You can imagine that. But what did Jesus do? He used this short, sharp, successful prayer. Into your hand, O God, I commend my spirit. That was all. He forgot the rest. He took up his spirit and he handed it to God. Having done so, he bowed his head, he died. Not even death could touch him. Because death had no claims on him. He kept death waiting. Very unusual way to die. And he's the only one who has died this way. So are you being ridiculed? Are you being criticized? Are you being dismissed as a fool, as stupid? How can you believe the Bible today? How can you believe God today in this kind of age? And there are intellectual challenges. There are intellectual unbelief, atheism, humanism, and all the isms under the sun. There is a brain robbery, a brain assault, a brain rape is taking place. And especially for you young folks, you are going to face it. You are going to face it. And you must face up to the situation. Am I going to trust God so that when the bills come, I'll be able to stand as David did? As the Lord Jesus did. See that? So Nehemiah had a pleasant situation to begin with. As we shall see later, not all his situations were as pleasant. Some of them were extremely painful. But here, I prayed to the God of heaven. So, how might we use this sharp, short, successful way to pray? Use it when the odds are stacked against you. Two, we can use this sharp, short, and successful way to pray when we are under pressure. When we are under pressure. Now, Nehemiah was under pressure to give to the king an answer. He was under pressure to give to the king an answer. David was under pressure, psychological, emotional, social, theological, you name it, he was under pressure. But then, I want to take a very ordinary man, not a prophet, is a general who was engaged in battle. And as he was pursuing the enemy, the sun was going down. And the battle was almost won, but the sun was going down. It will be dark. What must he do? He turned to God and said, Lord, keep the sun in the sky. Keep it from going to bed. And keep the moon from getting out of bed. Lord, keep it in the sky. And lo and behold, God answered Joshua's prayer. And the historian tells us this, there has been no day like it before or since. And note this, when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, Joshua 10, read it for yourself. Think of the language. There has not been a day like this, then, ever since, a day like this, before or since. When the Lord obeyed or heeded the voice of a man. Well, why did the Lord do it? Why did the Lord perform this miracle? Because a lot was at stake. His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Remember when Joseph died, he said, the Lord will visit you. He had sent Moses. He preserved them in the wilderness. Now Joshua is there to get the land. And the sun is going down. And the battle would be lost. He was under pressure. Are there pressures then? Pressing issues. You have pressing concerns, pressing decisions you have to make. You do not know how or when or why. Your way is not clear. And people are urging you to use all kinds of devices. Yet in your heart of hearts, you know you cannot. You want to glorify God in it. Well, use the sharp, short, successful way to pray. Pray without ceasing. In that very situation, when you are engaged in it, wherever you are, at work, at home, at school, at play, use it. Or are you frustrated by men and devils? And there are circumstances beyond your control. Or you get so angry, you want to fly off the handle. Don't do that. That's sin. Or Satan wants to take the advantage of you, as he wanted to take the advantage over the brethren in Corinth. The apostle said, don't give him that opportunity. If you have made your decision, trust God and use this sharp, short, and successful way to pray. Lord, help me to keep to it. Help me to keep to it. Lord, your glory is involved in it. God, give me help. God, give me strength. Or, take this congregation for an illustration. It seems that, as I mentioned to you, since the series on revival, rather than God reviving us, the devil seemed to decide to decimate us. You see? No, whenever God is working against the interests of the devil is always working against the interests of God. Taking the gospel with the Lord Jesus. No sooner he arrived, this is why is it, let me put it this way, why is it in the gospel we have more of satanic activities directed against the Lord Jesus than we find in the rest of the New Testament? Why? Because Jesus was there to do battle with Satan. Because Satan knew him. And this is why they were saying, Jesus, we know who you are. You are the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? You see, what they were trying to do was not to flatter Jesus, but to undermine the work. Shut up! And on one occasion, they said to him, all right, we know who you are. Now, if you want us to shut up, here is our prayer. Give us authority to enter those pigs, 2,000 of them. He said, go. And the whole herd ran down the steep hill and drowned. Why? Why? Satan is excessive in his activity. Why? Because here is the Lord Jesus, the one who has come to do battle with Satan, with sin, with hell. And when they did not succeed, they stirred up Pilate, Herod, the people, Jews, Gentiles, all against him. And people said, well, it's all a failure. See that? But you know, the devil was dead scared of the cross. And that's why he didn't want Jesus to go to it. He knew if the Lord Jesus gets to the cross, he's done. And yet, very strangely, Jesus himself was afraid of the cross because of all the shame connected with it. And yet he knew that there he must go because that's for the, he was sent to do that. He knew your salvation, my salvation, involved in it. And therefore, pray, my brethren, pray against the opposition of Satan. In your sharp, short, successful way to pray. Pray for the protection of the congregation. Not only for the opposition of Satan. Don't do what I did. I overlooked that. And perhaps, had I prepared you for it, we wouldn't be going through what we are going through. Notwithstanding, pray against his opposition. And yet at the same time, pray for the protection, preservation of the congregation, of your family, of your brothers, of your sisters, of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And pray for a divine visitation. You can do that all day, wherever you are. You are driving to work, you are in work, you are tracing this, you are tracking that, you are logging in, you are doing this. Lord, I pray against the devil. I pray for your people. Lord, visit us. Pray without ceasing. So, we can use this short, sharp, successful way to pray when we are under pressure. And of course, you know all the pressures you are under. You know your own pressures. But under that pressure, God has provided a relief for you, an exit. What is the exit? The sharp, short, successful way to pray. Pray without ceasing. But there is a third way in which we can use it, and it is this. We can use this sharp, short, and successful way to pray when we are in doubt and our faith is small or little. When we are in doubt and our faith is small or little. Let me explain. You remember the incident when the Lord Jesus was walking on the water? And the disciples thought it was a ghost. But Jesus said, no, it is me, I'm not a ghost. Then Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. He said, Peter, come. And Peter jumped out of the boat and he made his way to Jesus, and then they were walking back to the boat. But suddenly he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and all he could feel was the storm, the wind and the wave, and he started to sink. And as he was going down, he used this sharp, short and successful way. He simply said, Lord, save me! And Jesus just put his hand forth and lifted him up. And then Jesus said to him, your problem was twofold, Peter. You doubted and you had little faith. Read Matthew 14. You doubted me and you had little faith. You see that? That's all. That was his problem. Peter had faith. And this is why we have to be extremely careful as a congregation. Sometimes we are not as gracious to those who have little faith and lots of doubt as the Lord Jesus was gracious with Peter. We need to be compassionate, we need to be kind, we need to be, as it were, in the person's shoes, we need to be gentle. Peter had faith, but his faith was small. And the Lord was not going to destroy small faith. He wanted small faith to grow into big faith. Little faith will seek to even disable faith. Or doubt will seek to vandalize faith. But if faith is small and is real, as Peter had, it will cause trouble, yes, doubt, yes, we may sink, yes, but then we got to help them. See? And be as gentle with them as Jesus was with Peter. Or if your faith is weak and small like Peter's, you say, well, I would love to grow, and Lord, there are lots of doubt coming into my mind, lots of fear. I am full of apprehension. I simply do not know what to believe. I simply do not know what to do. Well, use this sharp, short, and successful way to pray. Pray without ceasing. Lord, help me. Even when you are in the gym. Whatever you are doing, and that comes in your sweat and in your exercise. Lord, help, 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 help. People will think that you are breathing heavily, but you are praying. You see? That's it. Use it. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing. And remember to deal gently with your brothers and with your sisters, whose faith may not be as robust as yours, and who may not have a mind free of doubt or a heart free of doubt as ours. So help them. Be gracious to them. Be near them. And finally, for those of you who do not have faith, you see, it is not the massive faith that saves, it is faith. It is not only faith that saves, it is faith in Jesus Christ that saves. You see, it is Christ who saves by faith. So what you have to do, you come and you have complete trust or confidence in the Lord Jesus. Or some of you may be sleeping. You say, well, I feel the pressure upon me. I feel my heart is slipping. I am not praying as I should. I'm not thinking as I should. I'm not robust as I should. I have slipped away. All right? Point taken. Get out of it, man. Get out of it, woman. Get out of it, brother. Get out of it, sister. Don't stay there. Get up. Lord, help me to get up. And then get up and go. It's as simple as that. Is the get up and go. That's what we need. That's faith. Get up and go. Get up and go. So, you see what Nehemiah did? So when the apostle says to us, pray without ceasing, as I've explained, illustrated Nehemiah standing before the king. I prayed to the God of heaven. The circumstances surrounding the situation, general, special. And we ourselves can use the sharp, short, successful way to pray. And may God help us to use it. Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we are sometimes under tremendous pressure, and the odds are stacked against us. We doubt, we fear, our faith is small. But you have made ample provisions for us. You have given us this short, sharp, successful way to pray without ceasing. Help us to make good use of this instrument of prayer. We pray for ourselves as a congregation, that, O Lord, we pray against the devil's work. We pray for the preservation of your people. We pray for a divine visitation. God, hear us and visit us for the sake of your Son and for your glory, for the salvation of our sons and daughters, our friends and neighbors. Our eyes are upon you. Lord, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Amen.